Well, good morning. It is great to be back with the Lord's people in person. I was thinking I don't think I'd been that sick in 20, 25 years. Good old head cold took me down, but reminds us how grateful we are for our health. And I want to thank the body of Oak Brook. Even while I was down and Betty and Sandra were facing some challenges, it was so neat to watch the church family of Oak Brook just step to the plate to love upon Sandra, to be able to help her out with a lot of that. So thank you. It's so neat to see the body of Christ do what it's supposed to do. How exciting. Now today, as we begin a new series, the book of Judges is where we're going to be today. So if you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open them and turn with me to the book of Judges. One of the tough parts of doing the book of Judges is there's large chunks that will be done at a time. So today's scripture reading will be chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 5. It's a fairly significant section, but let's hear the word of the Lord as it has been passed down to us. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we might fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went up with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek at Bezek, and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterwards the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country in the Negeb and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirath Araba. And they defeated Sheshai and Amen and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Achsah, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, for a wife. And when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said unto her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have set me in the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad. And they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain, because they had chariots of iron. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. And the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you." And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz. That is its name to this day. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alhab or Ekzib or Hilba or of Athkit or of Rahab. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Hanath. And so they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Hanath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. And the Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shelebim. But the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily upon them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upwards. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, "I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods will become a snare to you." As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and they wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Judges. Interesting book. If I were to take this book and I write the headlines that you would find on the newspaper, and I know that's a dying thing, but maybe now on Google News or whatever news source there is, you might hear these headlines: Family Feud Leaves 69 Brothers Dead, or Powerful Government Leader Caught in a Love Nest, or Gang Rape Leads to a Victim's Death and Dismemberment, Girls at a Party Are Kidnapped and Forced to Marry Strangers, A Woman Judge Says that Travelers Are No Longer Safe on the Highways. These would be the headlines that we would read if judges were today. But do these headlines sound so foreign to us? Not really. I would not be shocked by any one of those headlines in today's news, would you? The craziness of the world around us? Because here's the deal. We as believers living in this culture, in this country, we live and we work among a great variety of what I think the Bible best calls it other gods. And I mean little g gods. Not only those of the formal religion, but the gods of wealth, the gods of comfort, the gods of celebrity, the gods of pleasure, ideology, the gods of self-achievement. And so when we read in the book of Judges, and just a few verses after our scripture reading, you'll find in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, this is the key theme of Judges. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. You're going to find this phrase, did evil in the sight of the Lord, again and again and again. I've listed it in your bulletin insert. Chapter 2, chapter 3, twice, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 17. You're going to see this phrase like, they did evil. They did evil. They did evil. This is God's people that it speaks about. And quite frankly, as I read this book of Judges, I feel like it's summing up our current culture. The world around us today. Or, can I be so bold to say that it sums up even the church today? That we do what is right in our own eyes? And so I would submit to you that God has preserved this book for you and for me as a warning to us, as a heart check. Remember the God who has redeemed you. Remember the God who has saved you. And though this book was written some 3,000 years ago, there are many parallels and there are many lessons for us today. The people of God, some 1,200 years before Christ came, they faced a choice, the same choice that we face every single day. Will I look to my God as my Lord and my Savior? Or will I instead follow the spirit and the preferences of my age? Well, I say that I'm smarter than that. I got this, God. Don't you worry. I got it. And so as we look and ask ourselves, why has God included this book in His holy word? We realize quickly as you will read through the book of Judges that it is not a book of virtues. You heard the headlines earlier. It's got some pretty wild stories in it. These stories, these narratives are not given to us to inspire us. But this book, the book of Judges, is given to us as a point. To point us to the hope and the peace that is found in God alone. As He sent His Messiah to redeem rebellious, sinful people like us. To make us His own. You see, think about it. Most every religion in this world is based upon virtue. If you do this, God will accept you. That's the bottom line. Work harder. Keep the law. Obey this. Don't do this. Do that. But in the book of Judges, you will find again and again, and we will see this in the weeks to come, a God of mercy, a God of long-suffering, or, as we put it in modern English, patience, who continually works through His people, His covenant people, despite their constant resistance and their rebellion against His holy purposes. I hope when we finish this book of Judges that you're going to come with one answer. That we have one hero in all of this. It's God alone. It's not going to be any one of the judges that step forward. It's going to be God and God alone who is the hero. You see, if we step back for a moment, we look at the history of where the book of Judges fits in. It follows what book? Joshua, right? We preached that September 19 through January 20. You can go back and catch those messages. And what we find is that the nation of Israel, God's people at the end of the book of Joshua, had rest from war and they were enjoying the riches that God had given them in the promised land. He had brought them to this land. Joshua 23:1 puts it this way, a long time afterward, and when the Lord had given rest to Israel, in other words, when the Lord had given rest to His people from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. And so then we turn over and we come to the book of Judges. And interestingly, this book, it begins by looking backwards. Notice the first verse we read. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. So in other words, it's looking back to Joshua was our pillar, our foundation, our hope. And then the book of Judges ends by looking forward. Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You can almost hear this disappointment at the end of the book going, what are God's people going to do? We're looking for the good king, the ultimate king. And we know the rest of Scripture. They continue to seek after an earthly king, and we can only have one king, King Jesus, who came in the flesh. And so this book of Judges helps us get the peace that we are the people of God and we need to look to God alone for our salvation, for our hope. And so from the beginning of this first verse of the book of Judges, we are taught that Israel is the covenant people of God. We're reminded that they are the covenant people of God upon whom God had bestowed tremendous grace and mercy. Think about it this way. Joshua had brought the people into the land and helped the people conquer their enemies. Moses had appointed Joshua as his successor. And Joshua had done that. And remember, Joshua was one of two men, Joshua, Caleb. Remember who they were? They were the spies, the two faithful spies out of the ten, the only ones who said, we can do this. We have a God who is powerful. All the rest of the people and the spies, we're doomed. They looked at their what? Circumstances around them instead of the God that they served, the God who had redeemed them. Moses had appointed Joshua. Now who was Moses? Back up a little bit. Moses was God's chosen leader who led God's people out of bondage in Egypt. Moses was pretty flawed. How many of y'all are murderers? Moses was a convicted murderer, basically. He fled. But God used Moses, this sinful man, to lead his people miraculously out of Egypt. It wasn't Moses' power or might. It was the God of Israel. God took his covenant people out of Israel or Egypt through the wilderness exactly as God had promised. Move back in the patriarchs to whom? Abraham. And Abram. Abram was an idolater, if you remember. God chose him. He worshipped other gods, is the way we read Scripture. Joshua 24:2 says it this way. Joshua told all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, where they served other gods. So God miraculously and mercifully called Abraham and said, I want you to follow me. I am the God, the Creator God, the Savior God. And we read that in Genesis 12, 15, 17. We see God making this covenant with Abraham and in result, his covenant people. Here's what I want you to see. God called Abraham and he asked Abraham to have faith in him. Abraham did not have righteousness of his own. How did he get righteousness? Genesis 15:6. What does it tell us? And Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. God gave Abraham that gift of faith. As he trusted in his God, amidst very difficult circumstances, God gave Abraham righteousness. We're going to see that again and again, that we need to look to our God for our righteousness, not our own selves or our own ability. When we walk through the book of Joshua, We saw in that book how God was faithful in keeping His promises, the same promises that He gave to Abraham. He brought them into the land. He helped them defeat their enemies. I mean, remember the battles? Jericho? And other battles? Where they were outnumbered, they were outmaneuvered, but they had God on their side. And we see that again and again. It was through faith in God's provision, and God cared for His people. And when His people felt, this is not possible in earthly terms, God delivered again and again as they were faithful and trusted their God. And here's what you and I, as God's people, need to see. Your God, the God of Abraham, is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His promises. And because your God keeps His promises, what's that mean for you? You can always obey and worship your God. You can trust Him. You don't have to look to yourself. You trust Him. He has provided what you need. What do you need? You need righteousness, don't you? And He has provided that through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, was crucified, buried, and raised again. And that's proof that He has kept His promises. Now let's step back for a moment and think about the covenant promises that had been given to His covenant people in the book of Judges. God had first promised that He would give them the land. You find that in Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Where basically He told them, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given unto you, just as I promised it to Moses. And then He goes on and gives the description of that. God promised them this land would be theirs. Secondly, God promised them that this land would be theirs to possess by God's instructions. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Here's the key. Instructions to God's people. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you might have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then I will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So in other words, obey God. He brought you this far. Continue to trust Him and obey Him. And here's the thing I want you to walk away with. Victory and rest for God's people comes to them as they are a dependent people upon God. God doesn't want independent believers. He wants dependent believers. Believers who are willing to trust Him, to rest in His Word alone. God is not looking for us to become creative or to prove ourselves to Him each and every day. We're not trying to earn His favor or merit. Remember the four G's we keep talking about? Our God is great. He's in control. Our God is glorious. We don't need to fear others. If you go into a land and there are enemies there, if you live in a nation where things look a little quaky, you don't need to fear. Why? Because your God is gracious. Your God is good. You don't have to keep running after other things for satisfaction. God has already demonstrated His goodness in sending Christ. And lastly, our God is gracious. So when you think you have to keep trying to prove yourself, look to your older brother. He already proved Himself for you. God loves me because of Jesus. Ephesians 1:6. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Do you see how that works, brothers and sisters? That we can trust this God who has redeemed us. All I need to do is have faith in God's provision, His Word, the truth of His Word. Now, in case that is unclear, well, you know, these people in Judges, maybe they didn't have the full message. Yeah, right.
They had everything they needed to believe about God. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do you remember the setting of Deuteronomy chapter 6? This is the words that are spoken by Moses to the next generation. Remember, the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt? They came to the land, the spies go, "Ooh, we can't do this." And the people disobeyed. And then they got to the privilege of wandering for 40 years in the desert until everybody but Moses, Joshua, and Caleb were dead. Because God said, "You don't want to trust me? Here's what happens." I'm putting that in the vernacular, but that's the reality. And here they are at Deuteronomy preparing to go into the land again. And Moses says, "Time out, folks. Let me remind you where you've been and what has happened." This is a fairly long passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, but this is the core message for God's people. And Moses says this, and it is critical to our understanding of the book of Judges because these people had this word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. "Now this is a commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may do them in the land," hint, hint, "to which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it might go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in this land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the God Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." In other words, saturate yourself in my word. "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and you are full, then take care, lest," we need to pay attention here, "take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. For it is the Lord your God that you shall fear. It is him you shall serve, and his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth." So this is the background that the people, the covenant people of God, had as they came into the land. And so, yes, we're 3,000 years later. But we are God's covenant people. The same words apply to us. And basically he's saying, trust me. Don't trust your circumstances. Don't trust your politicians. Don't trust your 401k, your retirement account, your Social Security. It's all garbage. Trust me. Fear me alone. Seek to honor me in all that you do. And so as we open the book of Judges, I want you to see two things this morning. We'll keep these pretty brief. There's two lessons for us in our opening chapter. First, we see a series of victories. Judges starts out by showing us that the people of God wisely sought God's counsel. Look in verse 1 there. See what it says? "After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord." Hint, hint, good thing to do. Now, you don't go to somebody and go, "Do you have a word from God?" Where is it? It's right here. God has given you his word. You have it. Dig in it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Go seek a word from God. And what did the people of God do? Well, they asked God, who's to engage the enemy first? We know we have some work to finish. And so God gave him the answer. He says, Judah. He gets to go first. So Judah asked Simeon, come with me. We're going to go do this. You see that in verses 4 through 7. And then they go through and they repaid Adonai Bezek. He was a wicked dude, wasn't he? He's got 70 kings with no thumbs and toes. Imagine trying to live your life with the opposable thumb, you know? It's so funny, even the evolutionists understand that God's creation of the hand, the opposable thumb, is important. And so here are men that Adonai Bezek had cruelly cut off their thumbs and toes. They couldn't run, could barely walk without your big toe. It's hard to walk. And with just four fingers. And I love it because he even recognizes God's just judgment through his people. He says, I did it to 70 of them. About time I came around. He's basically saying, karma, man. Karma. That's what I got what I deserved. But we see this, that Judah and Simeon, they are going through and they are wiping out the inhabitants who live in the land. And from there, they attack the south and the west of Jerusalem, which included Hebron, verses 9 through 10. Interestingly, Joshua had promised Hebron to whom? Remember Caleb, one of the faithful spies? That was his land. And so we see Sheshai, Ammon, Talmai, they were the descendants of the Anak, the giant people. They were the very people who had frightened the spies when they first went into the land. Remember that? Those people are big. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. But once again, we see that faith is running in Caleb's families. Mamas, daddies, grandparents, grandmas, what's the lesson for you? Pass the faith. Pass it on to your children, to your grandchildren. I don't care how weird it makes you feel. Remember the God who is. This is what we see in Caleb's family. Because what's Caleb do? He goes, I'm too old to do this. Who's going to take the land for me? By the way, I'll give you my pretty daughter. And he does. And Othniel. He captures Debor. He gets Ashka as his wife for being bold. But she's no dummy, is she? She's really smart, and she goes, whoa, time out, man. We're taking this desert land. What do you need when you have desert land? Water. Land ain't no good. You can't farm it. You can't herd it. You can't do anything on the land without water. And she's like, you know what? We need to ask Daddy for the springs. And he gives it to her. And so it's a land that is rich and plentiful. See how faith comes to bear within your family? So if you right now have grandchildren or children, are you making sure they see your faith? Are you making sure they know that you are trusting in God and God alone, not your retirement, not the political situation, or this party or that party? That's the message here. And as God's people trusted God and acted in faith, God gave them great victories. That's what we see in these first 18 verses. And so we see many victories in this first chapter. But then we see the lack of faith in God's instructions coming through. If it ended at verse 18, we'd be good. This chapter would be all up. But look at verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. But, one of the big buts of Scripture. It hits you right up. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. I'm going to interpret that in Mark's interpretation. Lack of faith, folks. You serve the Almighty God of the universe, the one who brought you out of Egypt and kicked their tail all over the place and drowned them. And you're worried about a few iron chariots? You see what had happened here? By this time, they took their eyes off the God who is, and they were trusting their circumstances. They got iron chariots. Ooh, what am I going to do? You see, that's the issue. And so, we see there that the rest of Israel, like Judah, then began to compromise. They didn't drive out the Canaanites. If you go back and you read Deuteronomy 7, you will see that after that beautiful instructions of how to take the land and how to live in the land, Deuteronomy 7 gives you warnings. Here's what's going to happen when you fail. These people are going to be a thorn in your side and they're going to cause problems. You should not make covenants with them. And the anger of the Lord is going to come against you. And what do we see in Judges? Look at verse 29. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. 30. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. 31. Asher did not drive out the... Do you see the pattern here? It's like a gong. They did not obey their God. They did not obey their God. They did not obey their God. They wimped out. Well, but we're pragmatic, man. These are great laborers. We'll just make the Canaanites our slaves. Wrong answer. That was not the instructions your God gave you. Now some people go, but that's so mean, killing all those Canaanites. Isn't that genocide? No. Think about it this way, what God has told us. God had already been patient with these wicked nations. God is creator. He had brought his people through, and ever since the flood, his testimony was given to the world that God was the God of the universe, and he was to be worshipped. In Genesis 15:16, God spoke to Abram and said, "And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." They had already started this years before, their wickedness and their evil. And these nations had been warned of the judgments of God. Do you remember when they came into the land in Joshua, Rahab? You remember the words that Rahab, you can see it in Joshua chapter 2. Rahab said unto the men, the spies, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And all the inhabitants of the land, we fear you. For we have heard how the Lord has dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted," and so on and so forth. And Rahab's like, "We know that you serve the real God." The testimony of who God was and the mercy that he had already made its way to these wicked people. And what did they do? "I'm not listening. I'm not listening." What did Rahab and her family do? "Have mercy upon us. We will help you. Ask your God to have mercy." And what did God do? He provided salvation to Rahab and her family. She repented and her family was saved. Here's the deal. God will save anyone who turns to him and says, "Have mercy upon me." But the reality is left to ourselves and our sin, we are too stubborn to do that. That's why God's grace and mercy is so amazing, why it is so necessary. You ever thought and just worshipped God because he allowed you to turn to him and trust his provision? What an amazing act of mercy upon the part of the Creator. Because all you deserve is nothing. That's why we worship. That's why every week we gather as God's people and lift up our voices. Thank you, God, for redeeming us. That's what we see here. Now, if you have doubt, as the people of God, they had these great victories and then they wavered in their faith. God then comes in, Judges chapter 2, and he speaks, doesn't he? "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall break down their altars. But You have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say I will not drive them out before you. But they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words, the people wept. You see, pragmatism in the life of a believer is not a good thing. Okay? We are guilty of that as the people of God oftentimes. And if we are trying to be pragmatic, I'm going to do this because I think this is what maybe God wants me to do. And you don't know that it's thus says the Lord from the Word. Don't do it. I think this is the loving thing. Now find out from the Word of God. That's what the people of God were doing. And God came down and he dealt with them and he said, you're going to pay for this because you have not obeyed me. You see, we are called by God to walk in faith in His holy word and that alone. To remember that He has provided salvation through Christ and Christ alone. You can't do enough good. You can't earn favor in God's eyes. He's already done that in Christ. Trust in His work and His work alone. As a result of that, yes, you're going to have good works. And you're going to love other people and you're going to serve other people. Learn to be a student of God's Word. Learn to grow in obedience in His Word because you know that's the path of blessing. It's the path of blessing that He's laid out for us because He has fulfilled the terms of the covenant. You don't have to do that. It was done how? My older brother, Jesus Christ. He obeyed his father perfectly. I don't. My older brother, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sins, and he was raised again on the third day. And so I am accepted in Christ. And because of that, he now equips me through the power of the Spirit to fight the battles I need to fight. And yes, you're going to have some challenging battles. I look at our country now, and I think we're going to have some real challenging battles ahead of us. Will you do that in faith or in pragmatism? Do it in faith in His Word. Study the Word. Get with other believers and study the Word so that you can walk in faith and obedience. And the things you do is because you know God has commanded you in His Word. All the while resting in the provision of righteousness found in Christ and Christ alone. We're going to see this unpacked as we go through the rest of the book of Judges, as we look at the cycles of the judges. And here's one place it's always going to return us to. The ultimate and perfect judge is whom? Jesus Christ. That's the one that we're going to look to each and every time. Every narrative, every story in the book of Judges is given to us to point us to Christ.